Howdy.
Howdy.
Let me read the scripture to you. This is a very familiar scripture. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations of every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive. Now listen to this phrase. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The verse doesn't say we're taking every thought captive to obedience for Christ, but we're bringing every thought captive to his obedience. That's what it says. And so when we say things like, Jesus, I don't know about this, and Jesus says, I've got faith for this. And I say, I surrender to that and trust, childlike trust, and say, thank you, Lord. We do. If you do, we do. I've taken every thought captive to his obedience. You with me? It's not about me trying to be as obedient as Christ wants me to be. It's bigger than that. He wants me to surrender to his obedience, to his surrendered life. In Romans chapter 6, verse 10 and 11, there's this statement. We may look at that whole section in a few minutes. For the death that he died, talking about Jesus, that whole chapter is about that we were baptized into his death, that when Christ died, we died, the old self died. He who's died is freed from sin. Because you see, here's the deal. So let's you think about it in terms of envy. Dead people can't envy. The old self that was controlled by envy, or let's just use the word jealousy, the old self that had a tendency to be jealous, or let's talk about criticalness. The old self that had a tendency to be critical, that's like the number one pastime of Christians. The old self that had a tendency to be critical died. The new self's in union with Jesus. Christ is your life. So the old self, the one who's tends to be critical, died. So dead people can't criticize, and Jesus won't. You with me? Amen. Dead people can't criticize. And now you're in union with Christ, and Jesus won't. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he's living to God. Even so, since you were crucified with him and raised up with him, even so, consider yourselves dead to sin and living to God in Christ Jesus. You have his walk with God. You're living to God in Christ Jesus. For the death that he died to sin. Now, again, that scripture doesn't say he died for sin. He did die for sin, right? But he also died to sin. He became your criticalness. And you were in him. You were in him. He was clothed with you. He didn't just die for you. In some mystical way, he died as you. He died as the critical you. Amen. That sin was paid for, but he died as the critical you. And so he didn't just die for sin. He died to your criticalness. And in him, you died to that criticalness too. The critical person died in his death. For the death that he died to sin. Not just for, but to sin once and for all. In other words, he won the battle on our behalf over sin. We keep wanting to fight sin, and he's already done that. We just need to believe, walk that out. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life he's living right now, he's living to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, because his death to sin was your death to sin. Consider yourself dead to sin, but living to God. Even so, but living to God in Christ Jesus. If the risen Christ is living to God and you're in Christ, then you're living to God in Christ. That's not very complicated. is actually the simplest truth in the world, but it just goes past us so many times, the body of Christ. Who do you think is responsible for that? The enemy fears. The one thing he fears is a Christian who understands who they are in Christ. Because now he's dealing with Jesus instead of doing hand-to-hand combat with you. Oh, by the way, I said yes to Karen, so I'll do this. There are books out there. One of the priests in our diocese told Karen, he said, he never talks about his books. He said, would you talk about his books? I said, okay. I don't know why I never talk about the books, but there's some books out there. Now, here's the thing you understand, too. I don't make a nickel off the books. So I don't do the books to make money for me. This is a devotional book on Mary. Some cool stuff in there. Alrighty? This is one on Joseph. Cool stuff in there. There's some cool prayers that I pray. This is one on the armor of God. And the armor of God is Jesus. The armor of God is Jesus. All those pieces are aspects of his life. The armor of God is not some prayer, charismatic praise every morning they put on the armor of God. That's like this formula. Christianity's not a formula. Christianity's not a set of principles. It's a person who lives a principled life. So this is a neat book. And then this one, these are all small. They're all small, but this one's less small. So in 2020, when the pandemic hit and I wasn't able to travel and stuff, every day during Easter, the 50 days, I wrote something about resurrection life, our resurrection life. His resurrection was your resurrection. And so it's written like Proverbs, just short little chapters. And that's very intentional. So this is a really neat book called Resurrection Life. And they're out there at the book table. And they carry the message. And so take advantage of it. Okay. How'd I do, Karen? Yeah, all righty. In 1 Corinthians, I've got my real Bible today, this afternoon. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. We'll do 6 and 7 and 8. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, which are passing away. So he said, what we speak is a wisdom. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. So the word wisdom and mystery are like important words here. The hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In crucifying the Lord, they didn't stop something. They had birthed something. Because you see, after the fall, the only solution to mankind's fallenness, to the reign of sin, the thing that controls us, the thing that dominates us, that causes us to be critical and angry and aggravated, impatient, frustrated, complaining and grouchy and grumpy and moody and attitude, all that stuff, lust, greed, jealousy, envy. We had to be set free, and the only solution to fallen man was death and resurrection. That somehow the old self, the fallen, false self, had to be dealt with, had to be killed without actually killing us. So that a whole new self, different from the original self, one that's even nearer to God, and one who has guaranteed victory, they want, over the reign of sin, a new self had to emerge. And so therefore, the solution to get rid of the old self, to kill the old self, to create a new self without losing you, was for Christ to become us and for God to become human, incarnate. Stunning. I mean, the resurrection, all that stuff is amazing, but God became human so that he could clothe himself in our broken humanity and die as us. Sins paid for, but even more important, sinner crucified. So that in him, a whole new self, a different kind of self that's ever been, one that's in union with the second person of the Trinity. So that he could then bring me into the presence of God, because there's forever a human in the Godhead, and you're there because Christ is there and you're in Christ. Seated in heavenly places with him. And who, so we're woven into the fabric of his existence. He's woven in the fabric of ours, so that on this earth, now living from Christ, the reign of sin no longer has control. Now one day, when we get our new bodies, because this body still has the law of sin in the members, we won't even be tempted. But Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin, and Jesus is the one. Do we sin? Would it be stupid for me to say, I know somebody who's never sinned? Person, no. Because people make these choices, but Jesus doesn't do that. One day I woke up and I just felt funky. You ever just felt funky? And I just felt funky. I was like, weird. You know, like there's the law of sin in these members, and so it just does weird stuff, and I'm feeling kind of funky. And it makes me feel kind of anxious. I don't know what that was about. And then I'm kind of concerned about feeling funky and anxious, which really helps because it's like pouring gasoline on the fire. And all of a sudden, Jesus breaks in. He goes, I don't know what it is you're doing, but I don't do that. And I said, oh, yeah. You don't do it. And I literally, at that moment, said, I repented. Of giving in, and I just said, yes, thank you, Lord. I just sunk into him, and it went away. Now, that's healing. That's a miracle. But the Christian life is a miracle. So he talks about this wisdom and this mystery, which has been hidden. Now, what's the wisdom? The wisdom is, what was God's wisdom, his answer for the fall, because it's complicated. He was not going to lose you. He loved you with foreknowledge. He's already loved you. And so here's the deal. Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. So you were saved before you ever fell. We just had to say yes to it, so it become personal. But the solution happened before the fall. This is how God operates. Whatever you might be going through, let me just tell you, the grace in Christ already exists before you ever had the issue. That's how God, the adequacy of Christ, not that we can do anything of ourselves, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our adequacy comes from God. I don't have to be adequate because he is. And it's a lot more fun experiencing his adequacy than me trying to be adequate for him. I'd rather him be adequate through me. That's being saved from myself. So this mystery, he said, his wisdom, but that wisdom has been a mystery hidden all these ages until Christ showed up. And so in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. He's talking about praying for them, for those who are at Laodicea and for those who have not personally seen my face, and their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. What was God's mystery? What was God's answer? What was the wisdom of God all those years? That he would take everything fallen and broken and put it in Christ himself. That he would come and carry it in us and then go to the cross and crucify the old and raise up the new, joined to him. Now a new creature. Boy, what a new creature that is, right? So what if Jesus, you could zip yourself up in Jesus, or Jesus could zip himself up in your earth suit the rest of the day, and Christ himself lived the rest of the day facing every relationship, every conversation, every situation, every circumstance, every turn, every unknown thing, every little battle the warfare the enemy brings? What if that could happen? What if you could do that? Well, then why don't you? Because you're hardwired for it now. All the parts are there. You're in Christ. He's in you. That's how he wants you to live. That's what it means to be saved from yourself. Being saved, it says, for we are saved in his life. Let me turn the page here. So I know that our breakout sessions sound like a continuation of the morning sessions, and of course it is. So this is our last shot at doing this together. So you need to understand that how many times, how many of us, don't raise your hands, have prayed for God, Lord, give me patience. I know you're going to say, I never prayed that prayer because things will happen. No. God's not going to do stuff so that you'll have more patience. Because Jesus is your patience, and you have all the patience that Jesus has already. Well, Lord, I just want more power in my life. Well, sorry. You are complete in Christ, and so you have the power of Christ in your life. Well, I want more wisdom. Jesus is wisdom. Well, I want to be holier. Well, sorry. You have the holiness of Christ. Now, if you want to walk out that holiness more, understand that. That's a great prayer. But understand what you're praying. So if you don't understand who you are in Christ, then you don't understand the gospel, really. If you don't understand the gospel, a lot of the things that we pray for has already been accomplished because you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. From the cross, the most important words ever spoken from the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. He didn't say it's begun. He said it's finished. So everything in the Christian life begins where Jesus said it's finished. Now, it's finished doesn't just mean paid in full. It can mean that, but the primary word, the word in the days of Christ primarily meant perfect or accomplished or completed, tetelestai. So from the cross, Jesus said perfect, perfect. And so therefore, Jesus is your adequacy. He's your patience. He's your power. He's your strength. He is your strength. You don't have to pray for him to give you strength. He's given you himself. And he's all the strength you'll ever need. Just thank him for it. And then move forward by faith. He's your capacity to forgive. One time I was somebody, I forget what it was happening, but it was a situation that was important to me, and I was hurt, and walking through the issue of forgiveness, and Jesus said, you know what, Chuck? I've already made that decision for us. He said, I forgave that person 2,000 years ago. How about you? Now, listen to what this says. This is Colossians chapter 2. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him, hear these phrases, in him, it all happens in him. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. We raised him from the dead to raise you from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, when you were lost, he made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having forgiven us, past tense, having forgiven us all our transgressions. When did that happen? At the cross. People aren't going to go to hell because of unforgiveness, because they've not been forgiven. They're going to go to hell because of unbelief. Yeah. And so when Jesus said to me, again, Chuck, I've already made that decision for us. I've forgiven that person 3,000 years ago. How about you? I thought, whoa. See, people talk about, we write so many things about how to forgive people. And it's really interesting. It's all good. It says some cool stuff, but it's about you trying really hard to forgive people. Well, I'm supposed to forgive them from my heart. That's what the scripture says. What does that mean? From Christ, who is in my inner man. And so when you hear what I just said to you and you understand that Jesus has already forgiven that person that hurt you or whatever did whatever, and he did it 2,000 years ago, he's inviting you to join him so you can participate in that wonderful disposition and emotion of heaven's. The only rights I have is to think what he thinks, to see how he sees, to feel what he feels, and to do what he does, and to say what he says. Those are the only rights I have. I'm a person with rights, God. I have his rights. I'd rather have his. His right to love, his right to forgive, his right to not be a grump, his right to not complain, his right to not be moody, his right to not have attitudes. Why would... His right to not lust. His right to not envy. And so you just surrender to the obedience of Christ. You're not trying to forgive. Christianity, we live by faith. We live by trusting, not by trying. So we surrender in childlike faith and say, thank you, Lord. And to him who's already forgiven, and we're one. And so guess what? He's made that decision for us. And I don't want to live as if I were independent from him, because I'm not. And there's no fun in that. I don't want to be the Chucky monster. There's no fun in that. And so I just say, yes, thanks. And I've melted into the one who is forgiveness. And I feel it. There's no more issues. I never had to think about it anymore. It doesn't come up anymore. And if they do something else, you know, those memories kind of come up. They don't even come up anymore. We've already made that decision. He made it for us 2,000 years ago. One day we were in Uganda, and we were out in the land of the lost, a place called Kasoro. Amazing place. It's beautiful. They call it the Alps of Uganda. And it's where the gorillas live, and it's just out, you know, it's way out there. It's so far out, if you went any further, you'd be back on the way in. You know what I'm saying? And so there are all these volcanic mountains, but they're all covered in green. It's amazing. And so there's a church that we were there with, and then kind of in the valley towards the lake, there was another church. And it was a really small church, so we were supposed to go there. And we went there, and there were people there who had never seen a Caucasian, an American before. I mean, it's like the land of the lost. So we get to this little church, and they say, oh, we're not quite ready yet, because this is a big deal when we come. So they said, could you give us a couple hours? So we went and toured around, and people did some boat, some canoe rides with people in the lake. Crazy people did that. And we kind of came back, and so there were maybe 40, 50 people. And they just had this sort of like a lean-to made out of cloth and sticks, and, you know, the sides are open. And they, you know, they put me in this chair, and I'm facing while they start to worship, and they're like worshiping, and African worship is so stunning, it's amazing. And as they're doing that, Jesus said to me, he said, "I've been looking forward to this for a long time, Chuck. Even as long as 2,000 years." I thought, wow, that is so cool. And then he reminded me of that place again in Ephesians 2. "For you are my masterpiece. You are my poem. You are my workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has prepared beforehand that we just walk in." I mean, you just walk in the Spirit, and you just end up walking into stuff all the time. Not that you don't plan. You do plan. He's in charge of that, too. He's giving you the ideas and the thoughts. You're just walking into stuff that he's doing, but there's no stress in it, right? But the issue is, so add that to the thing that the Lord's taught me about, you're the most important person that's ever stood in front of me, and you're just the most important story, whatever it is you're talking about, whether it's worms or Jesus. It's the most important story I've ever heard. Well, see, one time I was... that story I told you about the lady in my office that just talked. And Jesus said, "I don't know about you, but I'm on the edge of my seat. This is the most amazing story." I thought, "Oh, yeah. Yes, I guess we are, Lord." And but when she left, I said, "Lord, I didn't get to say anything to her. I that's what I'm supposed to do, right? Say things to people. Give them answers. You know, I'm the answer man, right?" They were talking so fast, I never got a chance to talk. And he said, she said, "Chuck, I'm learning you, teaching you to talk with your ears. Because one of the most important and loving things you can do to another human being is give them attention." And I realized that there were often times in my life I would be in a hurry and I'd be listening but leaning, you know what I'm saying? Listening but leaning, because I got to be, And that's when I heard the Lord say, "I don't have time to be in a hurry." And so in hearing the Lord say to me, "The person standing in front of you is the most important person you've ever met, and their story is the most important story you've ever heard," that's how he feels. That's the life that Jesus lives. I get to enjoy that. That's amazing. And then to add that to, "And I've been looking forward to this for a long time, even 2,000 years." He saw it from the cross. When he declared perfect, he saw our life being worked out as new creations in him. And so I found that from that moment on, I go into everything going, every moment, every day, like so fun to get up every day and go, "I'm going to go through McDonald's and I'm going to get a McMuffin. And this person who's going to collect my money is going to be the most important person that I've ever stood in front of me and that I've ever talked to. And we've been looking forward to this for a long time." You understand what I'm saying? Man, you talk about adding balance to your life and joy. That's the way the Lord lives. It'll change everything to live that way. So this thing, this meeting, this one, and you're the best group yet. My favorite group ever. The most important group I've ever spoken to. And Jesus has been looking forward to this particular session for a long time. That is so fun. Scripture says that Jesus, I want to give you an example of this life lived out. And it's in here. Because I don't want you to ever say when you read the scripture, Jesus said, "Well, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." You know what that means? Father, they're doing the best they can with what they have to work with. Because he understands. Why does he understand? Because everything you've ever been tempted with, Jesus has been tempted with. So he knows how it feels. He understands. He doesn't agree with sin. He hates sin because what sin does to us, but he understands. And so when I hear things like Hamas does a certain thing, does a terrible thing, it hurts people horribly, do I want justice? Do I want people to be protected? That need to stop? Yes. But you know what? Jesus was tempted to hate. He was tempted to strike back. He was tempted to feel oppressed. He was tempted to feel to be made to feel inferior. What racism feels like as a Jew. He was tempted with all those things. Did he give into it? No, but he knows what it feels like. So he's a high priest who sympathizes with what? Our weaknesses. And so for me, I don't have bitterness towards them. I hurt for them. I want them to stop. And it has to be because they're hurting other people or whatever. It could be any other group, whatever. I'm not just picking on Hamas. I'm just an example. But I don't hate them. I love them. I can't help it. He does. He understands. He doesn't condone. You understand me? But he does. He understands. And he has compassion. He doesn't condone. So Jesus was the author and the perfecter of faith. What does that mean? It means several things. He's the author and the perfecter of your faith, because we live by the faith of the Son of God. I've said this Prince truth, but I didn't give you the little story. I was in a situation where I was in the middle of a situation that was very critical, and I was supposed to be the one helping fix it. And no matter what I did, it never got fixed. It was a big deal. And so finally, I was in a situation, I was surrounded by a bunch of people, and there was worship going on, that kind of stuff. And my last attempt to try to fix it fell apart. And I've gotten anxious. But the anxiety is so strong, it's blinded my mind to the fact that I'm sinning. And there's no fun in it. Because I'm consumed now with the mind of Chucky trying to figure out, well, this is going to turn out like this, all yada, yada, yada. And all of a sudden, the Lord broke in and he said, Chuck, I've got faith for this. I said, what? It's almost like the audible voice of God. I said, what? And he said, I've got faith for this. I said, you got faith for this? And he said, yeah, I've got faith for this. I said, so does it matter that I don't have faith for it? And he said, doesn't matter. I've got faith for it. I thought, so I can just rest in the fact that you have faith for it? He said, yes. And Chuck, that's what faith is. Resting in the fact that I have faith for this. The author and the perfecter of my faith means also the author and the perfecter of what it means to live by faith. As a second Adam, he got it right. And he lived as a spirit-filled man. He was the prototype of the new creation, enlightening every man, every person. Came into the world, enlightening us to what this is, what this life can be like. He's not just an example for us, he's an example of us. Doesn't diminish who he was as Messiah. I'm just saying it's one of the things he did, accomplished, clothed in your humanity. So let me just show you a few things and the how to the who. Now, I've already been saying it a bunch, but we'll just say it again. We'll close it out with his story. How about that? John. And John tells the story better than anybody. Sorry, I'll get there. Now, one of the things about John talks about being born again, right? In John chapter 3. But you do know the word again there is actually the word above. born from above. I got heaven's DNA? Yeah, because Jesus is my life. Of course you do. So you mean I can manifest life as it's lived in heaven? Well, of course you can. The age to come kind of life is yours. That's eternal. The life that Jesus lives. And so when he tells Nicodemus this, when he comes to him at night, and Nicodemus says to him, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God. As a teacher, no one can do these things and signs that you do unless God's with him. So he didn't say, we know that you're a Messiah. He didn't say that yet. He just says, we know that you come from God. That could be the only explanation for the life that you're living. And so Jesus responds to that and doesn't tell him he's the Messiah. He explains to him how humanity can live the kind of life that they're watching him live. And he says this, and Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a person is born from above, he can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how is it, can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus said, truly, truly. You know, this is the only place in the Bible where the truly, truly's, the verily, verily's are in John 25 times. That was extra. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born from above. Now listen to what he says in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who's born of the spirit. What did he just say? When you're born from above, there's no explanation for the life that you live. It's like the wind blowing where it wishes. It goes here, then it goes there. There's no explanation. There's no controlling it, and there's no explaining it. That's what's supposed to be for Christians. We're supposed to live that life as those who are born from above, who carry the life of heaven because we carry the life of Jesus. You have his eternal life living in you, beating inside of you. And therefore, there should be no explanation for your life. Jesus said in verse 34, John chapter 4, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work, the obedience of Christ, the surrendered heart of Christ. In chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus therefore answered and was saying repeatedly to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Verse 30 of chapter 5, I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just. I do the will of him who sent me. So much good stuff. Verse 28 of chapter 8, Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative. I speak the things which the Father taught me. Well, God doesn't need to be taught anything. But as the Son of Man, Jesus was taught. I'm trying to turn this thing off. Don't need it. Chapter 12, verse 49. For I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandments what to say and what to speak. And I read this one to you earlier. This is John 14. I brought this Bible. I hope I can. This is John 14. That's not, I'm not boasting. This is stupid. I wrote so much in it, I can't read my own Bible. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you where I am, where you are, where I am, you will be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, And that's to the cross. Lord, we do not know where you are going. How should we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I'm the Christian life. I'm the truth about the Christian life. I'm the truth about every situation and circumstance. I'm the way, this way of life. It's my life. I'm that way. I'm not going to show you a way. I'm the way. There is a way. It is a way of life, but I'm the way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. He didn't say he was the Father. He just said, if you had known me, you'd know my Father. Also, from now on, you know him, and you have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be enough for us. We'll be satisfied. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not say on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. You hear? Not on his own initiative, but it was the Father abiding in him who does his works. Jesus is the Father in his humanity, and the Father is in him. So Jesus is modeling to us union. Living from the life of the Father. Not just living for the Father, but living from the life of the Father. Believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Jesus said, if you don't believe that the Father's living his life through me, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Not because I'm the Father, but because I've been revealing the Father. The Father's been living his life through me. He does the works in me. Don't you know that I'm in the Father, Father's in me? And if you don't understand that, don't believe that, then what's the explanation for the stuff that you see? The life that I'm living. That is so cool. Truly, truly, I say to you, who believes in me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. What happens when he goes to the Father? He pours out the Spirit so that we can be in union with him, just as he's been in union with the Father. Now, interesting, Jesus says, the Father and him who does the works. In the very next word, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me and the works that I do. Okay, wait a minute. Was Jesus doing the works or was the Father doing the works? Yes. Huh. I mean, I'm crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. Okay, I thought I was gone. I died, right? But now there's a me, and Christ lives in me. I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live. What? I thought I was crucified with Christ. But the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So which one is it? Is it me or is it Christ? Yes. Why? Because we're in union. As long as I'm surrendering to the obedience of Christ, the very life that Christ lives, his surrendered life, we get to do all kinds of cool stuff. Walking over here, I just was praying, Lord, I just thank you. This is going to be so fun. Lord, I just trust that you're going to do this work. He said, we'll do it together. Because he needs my body. We're two. We communicate and have fellowship as two, but we live as one. That's sort of like in the Trinity, right? They're three persons, but they live as they're one, and they're like this amazing intermingling. So it's so fun. It's a mystery. I can't really explain it, but it just says it in the Word. Now, can somebody lend me their Bible, a Bible I can read?
I've got one.
Thank you. Or either, it doesn't matter. He's got giant prints, okay?
I got chapters.
Well, he's got giant print.
Oh, that, okay. That
was, yeah, you sorry. Yes, ma'am. Sorry. I know, but I'm being Southern. Do you not believe that I'm in the Father, the Father's in me? The words that I say To you I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe the cause of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me and the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father and pour out my Spirit. Whenever you ask in my name, that I'll do. Jesus is my prayer life. I'm asking in his name. As long as I'm yielded to the obedience of Christ, there's this limitless thing that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. Jesus is the truth. Whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you, and on that day he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. When the Holy Spirit comes to live in me. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you'll see me because I live. You'll live also. He who has my commandments and keeps them. And he goes on. But the verse 20 I want you to see. In that day, what day? Pentecost. In that day, you will know. Because I live, you live also. In that day, Pentecost, when he goes to the Father, pours out his Spirit. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father. You'll get it. And you're in me, and I'm in you. And then the whole second chapter, this next chapter, chapter 15, is about abiding in him. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Why would you want to do anything apart from him? But in Christ, you can do anything. This is a really good Bible. Jeez, Manetti, we got to talk about this Bible. No, I'm not going to just take it, but I'm saying that's a really good Bible. So Acts chapter 2, that's what Acts chapter 2 says about Jesus. So we got to speed through these last few minutes. Y'all hanging in? Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man approved to you by God, a God-approved man, with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him. He could have done them, but he didn't. He was modeling to us what it looks like to be in union, which God performed through him. And so what's the how to the who? Because Christianity is not a how to, it's a who to, right? This is a hymn book, H-I-M book. And in John chapter 6, this is the feeding of the 5,000. I want to show you the simplicity of this life. Now the Passover, the feast was at hand, and Jesus there, lifting up his eyes, and seeing that a great multitude was coming, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" Listen to this. And this he was saying to him, and he said, the language there is he said it again and again. "Where are we going to buy bread, Philip?" Like he's like picking with him about something. She's trying to prod him, prod him. Both, yes. He was saying to test him. For he himself knew what he's intending to do. Now, what was he intending to do? Act as God and do a miracle? No. Live by faith and steward a miracle. Because it was the Father who performed the miracles through him. And so he was testing Philip, not because he wanted to see if Philip would fail or not fail. Every time Jesus tests your faith, it isn't so that you can pass or fail. It's because he's given you an opportunity to join him. He was giving Philip an opportunity to say, "Lord, I don't know how in the world, but something, God's going to do something." And Philip said, "Lord, 200 denarii worth bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive even a little. So one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people? So Jesus had the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in numbers about 5,000. So with their women and children, wives and children, there could have been 15,000 people there or more. Jesus took the loaves and fish. Now look what it says, what John, make sure John records, the only one who does it. And having given thanks, he distributed those who were seated. Likewise, and you know those stories, the miracle, extra fish, loaves and fish left over, loaves left over. Now it says in verse 22, now the next day, the multitudes that stood on the other side of the sea, that there was no other small boats there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone alone. There came other boats from Tiberias near the place where they sat and ate after the Lord had given thanks. Why the Holy Spirit? Why did John want to emphasize that? It says, having given thanks, he distributed. And then the next day, wants to mention again that where they ate after he had given thanks. Because what was Jesus doing? In anticipation of a God-given victory, Jesus, there's all he has in front of him is an inadequate resource. I feel like an inadequate resource all the time, but I have one that's in me that's not inadequate. So Jesus simply looked to the Father and the resources of heaven, and before he ever saw the manifestation, he said, thank you. And having given thanks, it happened. The Holy Spirit makes mention of that again. One more story real quick. I got 5 minutes, right? John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. When he finally gets to the tomb, he says in verse 42, well, verse 41, and they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you hear me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it that they may believe. So what did Jesus do? He said, before Lazarus was ever raised from the dead, he said, thank you. The language of faith is thank you. Again, faith is not believing that he can, hoping that he will. It's trusting that he is. The one who lives in you. And so for every situation and circumstance you walk in, whether Jesus speaks in your heart and says, no, I'm not afraid here, or you just know that. You've come to learn that. You walk into every circumstance and you, Lord, thank you that you're not afraid here. And then you go in and watch Jesus demonstrate through you his fearlessness. Or if he does speak to you, which he often does to me, and he goes like, Chuck, I'm not intimidated here. I mean, Lord, I know you're not. I was given into that. I repent by my surrender. My surrender is my repentance. So I surrender in childlike trust and say, Lord, thanks. We're not intimidated. But I don't wait afterwards to see if I didn't get intimidated to thank him. In anticipation of his adequacy, that my loaves and fish aren't the issue. Who he is, the eternal life of Christ that's mine, his resources, the power of the age to come, life that's in Christ that now is part of me. I just thank you, Lord. So I'm walking over here, and again I said, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you to speak through them. And he said, Chuck, we'll speak to them. And I said, thanks. Not because I was grateful he said that, because I know that's my language of faith. Thank you. And then come over here and act like it is so and it isn't so in order for it to be so, because you know it is so. He says it's so. You with me? It's no more complicated than that. You don't have to see it to believe it. You just have to see him to believe him. And you may not even know what he's going to do. That's your business. Sometimes he doesn't tell us because it's more fun when he doesn't. Well, Lord, I'm going into a situation. I don't know how they're going to act. And so I'm kind of concerned. Feels a little bit intimidating. He said, I know exactly how they're going to act. I'm still not intimidated. Thanks. And we go. Because where you are, I am also. They're not going to be dealing with me. They're going to be dealing with you, with us, as one. 3 minutes early. Yes, that's my story. I'm sticking to it. So again, I know that everybody's not here, but I love you all so much. That's not just Bible speak. I'm so grateful for your ears to hear. And I just trust that the message of revival, this is the message of revival. If you walk in what I'm telling you, you're walking in revival. You're living, your head's in the heavenly places, though your feet are on earth. You'll never be any earthly good until you get really heavenly minded. Your altitude will determine your attitude. So I'm so grateful for you. Because it's not about me, it's about the message. And it's the gospel. And you see, my assignment in life, I talk to lost people all the time, I tell stories, but my assignment is to preach the gospel to Christians. Because Christians don't realize how good the good news really is. It's news that's so good it changes everything. Yes, it does. You better go like that or you're going to get worn out going. All righty. Love you all. God bless you. Praise Jesus. Amen. Okay.